Sometimes I wonder how these readings are connected. There are several really good ideas, so I'm just going to treat them as separate ideas. The first one is patience and long-suffering. There's something about our human nature that is impatient. We want quick fixes, easy answers, things tied up neatly, resolved, closure. But life often doesn't work that way. And in that first reading, there's this plea to God. How long are you going to wait? How long am I going to have to keep asking you for an answer to my prayer? It just doesn't seem like it's ever going to come. And sometimes answers come easily and sometimes they don't. And sometimes we can get over things quickly and sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can forgive almost as quickly as we're offended, and sometimes we hang on to it for a long time. We have a hard time letting it go. There's such a thing as patience and long-suffering that we learn the hard way. An example would be the 40 years in the wilderness. That's a lifetime. And they grew impatient, and they said, Moses, why have you led us out here in the desert to die of famine and die of thirst? Let's go back to Egypt. You know, go back to the slavery and death that we knew, at least. You know, don't leave us wandering out in this know-nothing kind of wasteland. Another example, I think, in our more recent times, the Great Depression in the 1930s. It just went on and on and on. And there was no relief. And there were bread lines. And there were people suffering greatly. And one of the things that helped people get through that is that they knew that nobody else was any better off than they were. At least we're all in the same boat. But sometimes we're not in the same boat. And sometimes, you know, a certain group of people have to suffer and others don't. And so we learn patient endurance over those long periods. But not just so that we can get through ourselves, but so that we can be there for others. How are you going to have compassion, real compassion, for people who are suffering injustice right now if you've never suffered injustice yourself? If you've never had to go through that? How are you going to grieve with someone who is grieving the loss of a loved one if you've never gone through that yourself, if you've put it out of your mind and you've forgotten it? We hang on to these things not to wallow in them or to, you know, be miserable forever, but so that we can be there for somebody else who's going through that now. Second idea. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. Jesus says this right after he has told them that they have to forgive 70 times 7 times. Now, 7 is a biblical number that basically means endless. It's an infinity number. So, in other words, you have to forgive an infinite number of times. You have to forgive forever. And so the disciples' response is, well, who can do that? How can we do that? We need more faith to do that. Give us faith. So we missed the first part of that in our reading this evening, but the second part is, okay, if that's true, if I have to forgive endlessly, how? Strengthen my faith, Lord, so that I can do that. And the Lord says, you know, you already have faith. It may seem like the size of a mustard seed. It may seem like nothing to you, but draw up from within yourself that well that is within you that you don't seem to know that you have, and find the courage and the strength to pray, to act, to do whatever you need to do to respond to the gospel and to forgive. Sometimes we say, you know, if that ever happened to me, I don't think I could take it. I don't think I could endure. And then something very like that happens to me, and I draw deep down from somewhere inside, and I find out that I do have the strength to endure that, that I do have the power to forgive, that I do have the grace, the faith, to let go. And then the final idea is in the second half of that gospel reading. After you've done everything you're required to do, be like the servant, the slave, who works in the field all day, and when he comes in, he doesn't expect any reward. He doesn't expect a fancy dinner. He knows he's only done what's required of him, so he doesn't ask of anything of the master. Sometimes we work on a reward and punishment kind of mentality. If I do this, what do I get? What's my reward? Peter even asked that of Jesus. Well, these people are all walking away. We've been faithful to you. What do we get out of that? What's our reward? And Jesus says, more trouble, more suffering. We say in the priesthood, a bishop says to his priest, well done, good and faithful servant, I'll put you in charge of 6 offices. Your reward for doing well is more of the same. And that's the way life is a lot of times, and that's okay. However, God turns it around, particularly in the Eucharist. Here in the Mass, we who are undeserving are invited to the heavenly banquet. God feasts us. God hosts us. You know, sometimes we think we're hosting God, that we're being gracious by being here, and, we could be doing something more interesting, but we're here worshiping God, and we're doing something for God, and actually it's the other way around. God is doing something for us. He's hosting us at the table of the kingdom. Not as a reward for anything we've done. In fact, there are people that are hosted at the heavenly banquet that aren't nice people, that haven't been nearly as good as you and me. They're getting there before us. You know, that's another gospel passage. This has nothing to do with reward. We are invited just because God loves us. Just because God sees something in me that I maybe don't see in myself. And sometimes we're hard on ourselves and we say, oh, I'm undeserving, I'm unworthy. And it's true. We are undeserving and unworthy. But for some reason or other, this gracious, ridiculous, loving Father of ours doesn't seem to care. He wants to host us anyway. So, we do things not for the reward, but because of the reward. The reward is the heavenly banquet to which we are feasted. And because we get that reward undeserving, that should soften our hearts, change our minds, change our attitude, so that out of gratitude, we would do that for others. We don't do good works so that God will reward us or so that God will love us. We do good works because God loves us. God has found us worthy of himself on the cross before we even existed. And so our good works, our charity, our love, our forgiveness, our faithfulness, they're a response to God's love, not to get a reward.